I did a lot of reading on the last week or so, and I began my study in 1 Timothy. Timothy is one of the what we call the pastoral epistles, written to young preachers, and we have two of these. 1 and 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. And I'd like to compare those two for a while and look at some of the background and think about the circumstances and the time frame of when these epistles were written. Notice as we begin reading, I'm going to begin in 1 Timothy, but I want to end up in 2 Timothy. I'm not going to spend, Lord willing, much time in the first one, but I want us to think about the circumstances at which this was written. And if we go back into the book of Acts, and especially during right around the 20th chapter, we'll pick up the narrative here in these chapters. But let's begin reading. I'm going to read, let's see. I want to just read the first four verses of this chapter right now, if you will follow me in 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do, so do. But if you go back it's very interesting to take the book of Acts, especially as he's traveling from place to place. And I specifically was looking last evening at Paul's last missionary, what we call the missionary journey. As he was going up into northern, in Asia and up in, there is, remember the churches in Asia, which is, Bithynia, and there was all of the seven churches there, the Laodicea and Pergamos, and all those, they're all right there in Ephesus. They're all right there in one kind of little group. And then Macedonia is up here kind of at the top. And the apostle Paul, as he was traveling, he went up through those churches, and then at Macedonia, he was starting back down, and he began, and it's really interesting. You can actually follow city by city, by town by town. He names all of these towns. We sailed to so-and-so, and we sailed down here, and he had a purpose in mind that he wanted to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. And so, that's his goal. He's going down and he's making his way back down, and he finally gets down to and he gets on the ship, and it's, from Asia, and it's all the way across the Mediterranean Sea. And I did kind of a little calculation from Ephesus, down to Jerusalem is about 900 miles. Now I want you to think about that journey that he was traveling, by foot, but mostly by ships. And as he gets down to Jerusalem, he meets the brethren there. And, before he gets there, there's all these people saying, don't go up to Jerusalem. Then we had, you remember the prophet named Agabus that came down and says, he took the girdle and he put it around him and said, the man that wears this girdle, shall be killed and slain and so forth in Jerusalem. He said, don't go down there. They're going to kill you. And the apostle Paul, said that he had purpose to go. And so he goes on down, and they have a big, big fuss. and they get after him, and he runs. I mean, they actually end up arresting him. And the Lord told him, he said, Paul, don't worry about all this. He said, you're going to preach my word in Rome also. Now think about that. Paul said, he ended up in Rome, and they were chasing him out of town and all this stuff, and they had all these charges against him. You go over to about the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. There the apostle Paul tells his experience as he was coming. He said, I had letters in my hands to throw in prison those that was calling on the Lord, and the Lord arrested me in a great light. You know the story. Go read all those messages about Paul in the book of Acts. And he was arrested, and you remember the story, I think it's in Acts 26, where he goes before Festus and King Agrippa, and the story goes on as he was there, and they were binding him. That one time they bound him up, and they was going to scourge him. And he said, is it lawful for you to bind me and to beat me being a Roman? And see, Paul was he spoke to the person in Greek. He spoke to the soldier in Greek language, and it kind of, oh, you're a Roman. And he really got really scared at that point, because it was unlawful for you to bind a Roman without having charged him. But a Jew, you could do about anything you wanted to them people. Well, the apostle Paul was a Jew by birth. But he was a Roman, born free. Anyway, as you read those, it's very, very interesting and good reading, if you'll just read the book of Acts. But it tells about all these different things. And at one point, as the apostle Paul, and that's what it says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus. He left him there for the purpose when I was still in Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, and thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So, and this letter, the first Timothy, was written, and if you go over to the, and if you have an Oxford or whatever Bible you have, you can go over, it says, the first to Timothy was written from Laodicea, which is the chiefest city of Pergara. I can't say those names. But anyway, it was written about A.D. 66 or 67, somewhere between 63 and 67, somewhere in that time frame. And the same time that this was written, the Apostle Paul was writing the book of Titus. And I want to just turn there very quickly and read that a little bit in there. Now notice, remember the Apostle Paul said unto my dear son in the faith, speaking to Timothy. In Titus, we'll read the first five verses. And it's very similar reading. Paul, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is in godliness. We love this verse. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now notice this next verse. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now notice what he did. For this cause have I left thee in Crete. If you look on your map, you'll find that Crete is an island just about in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It's an island. I mean, you can't get there by walking. You have to ride a boat out there. Now notice, the Apostle Paul had enough confidence in Titus, this young man, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I've appointed thee. And then he gives, and basically the same kind of instructions that he gives to Titus that he gave to Timothy on the qualifications of ministers and what you're to do and how you're to set these things up. There's much, much wonderful reading in that First Timothy. But then we find we go to the Second Timothy. Second Timothy was the last words, basically, the last words that Paul would write to the churches and to Timothy and to all these, because this was written around, I don't know, around 66, 67, somewhere in that time frame. And if you go back, you study the history, Nero was the king then. And Nero was a very evil man, very evil person. Nero died in 68 AD, and the Apostle Paul was beheaded sometime right shortly after this epistle was written. There was about probably maybe a year or so between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I believe that the Apostle Paul, as he was being taken to Rome, they had all these charges against him. You go back and read in Acts chapter 26, but the soldiers came and he appealed to Caesar. He said, I appeal to Caesar. And they brought him for all these different courts and all this stuff, and Agrippa. And remember, they brought him before Agrippa. And he says, and he gives his long sermon there about to Agrippa. And Agrippa's statement was, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, and he appealed to, and they said, I would have let him go had not he appealed to Caesar. But he says, you appeal to Caesar you shall go. And the Lord had already previously told him, Paul, don't fear all these people, because you're going to preach my gospel in Rome. Or how am I going to get there? They're going to pay your passage. You see, they took Paul, and so the charge against, there was no charge against him in Rome. See? And so I believe that the Apostle Paul was perhaps let go after, I mean, he was arrested and put in his own house, his own household, but he was at one time, he was turned loose between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. There was some times he went out and did some things and preached some places, but then he was arrested again and was never, 2 Timothy, I hope maybe stirring your mind up to study some of these things. These are very wonderful chapters, and they're actually actual happenings. These things really, really, really happened. These are all true things. Now notice, again, I'm going to begin again reading in 2 Timothy now. And this is the last, we could say the last, this is his swan song. This is his last moments on earth. Very shortly after this, he's going to be taken and he's going to be headed for preaching these things. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. There are so many beautiful thoughts in these verses. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Again, he recognizes Timothy. You can almost feel the tenderness and the love that is expressed here between a father and a son. Believe me, I have experienced that personally in my life as I grew up in the faith, around my dear brother Bill McCarthy. He was my pastor and mentor. He was my brother. He was my traveling companion, and all of these things that I can feel the expression of the relationship that Timothy and Paul had. The apostle, as it says in the first chapter, Paul left Timothy in Macedonia, and he never saw him again. And he's writing here to him. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice the personal pronouns here. You see those? He said, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the, from from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. I don't believe, I think perhaps when you talk about, when you speak about forefathers, not so much that Paul was speaking of his generation, but I think he was speaking about the forefathers of the Old Testament. Maybe Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those different ones. He says, I thank God that I served from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now I want you to think about where Paul is. There's some of the, I mean, there's Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and Ephesians. These are what is called the prison epistles. The Apostle Paul wrote those letters while he was in the Roman prison. Here he's perhaps in chains. He's probably hungry. He's cold. He's probably been beaten. That was one of the things they like to do. Yet they try you by scourging you. They beat you and say, well, are you going to tell me a different story? No. And so they just, scourging was a thing they did to the Jews. But anyway, here he is in prison by the evil King Nero, the ruler. But he says, I remember you, my dearly beloved son, continually in my prayers. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now I want you to think now, did you ever just get so overwhelmed with cares and troubles and worries and all these things in your life, and you kind of maybe think, well, is this stuff really all true? What is the point in all of this? Well, the apostle, I believe, perhaps Timothy began. I mean, here is his father in the ministry in a Roman prison. And for him to go out and to preach the gospel, they're after him continually. And he says, when I call to remembrance now he's going to go back and he's going to give him remembering his lessons, and remembering his heritage. And when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. He said, I remember your mother. I remember your grandmother. And I remember the faith, the kindness and the love that they had in teaching you and bringing you up. He says, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. You were taught from the very young age as a child. And he says, and thy mother Eunice and I am persuaded that the same faith that was in them is in you. And now notice he says, for God, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I think perhaps here Paul was reminding Timothy of the time when he was ordained, when they laid their hands upon him and they set him at liberty to go forth and preach the word of God. And he says, I want to stir up your mind. Sometimes we need to have our minds stirred. You ever stir a pot? I mean, when you stir things up, that gets things moving again. And perhaps the way this is perhaps written, I think maybe Timothy was began to get a little discouraged. I know that back, I can look back on my ministry as a young minister. You'd go into the pulpit and you couldn't even remember hardly what to say. And one time, I just fell flat. I mean, it was flat. And I felt so embarrassed because I hadn't studied my lesson properly or whatever. But anyway, the message was not there. And I said, man, I don't need this. And I go home and I call up Brother Bill and I say, I need to talk to you. And I said, could you come over? And he said, yes. So we're in my bedroom up there. And I'm crying and shedding all kinds of tears. And I said, I don't feel like that I have been called for this work. I think that I should just, I really would just like for you to just, I want to cancel all of my appointments. I'm not going to go back to Crescent anymore. And I don't want you to call on me to preach anymore. And he says, good. Good. He said, if you can quit, you need to quit. And quit messing around. But if you can't quit, and brother, and I tell you one thing, I've tried to quit. I really have. But there, and it's like Jeremiah, as Brother Randy spoke to you about Jeremiah. Jeremiah felt the same way. He was so discouraged and just began to feel sorry for himself. And I wanted to have a pity party, and I wanted my dad to let me know that it's okay for me to go through all these things. Good. He said, if you can quit, you need to quit and quit messing around and let somebody else do the work of that you're supposed to be doing. And if you can't quit, he says, get up and quit your griping and moaning about it and get your head in the book and get studying. Wow. He said, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the church and the responsibility that you have to teach the Word of God. When you get your mind off of yourself and quit thinking about yourself and thinking about poor me and all these things, then maybe you will find out what this preaching is all about. It's not about me. It's not about Randy. It's not about anyone, but it's about the Lord. And that's why it's so important that the Apostle Paul, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Fear is a, and this fear that he's talking about here is not the reverential fear of God. The word for fear here is phobia. And I know that every one of us have had fears in our lives. Sometimes we worry about things that's never going to happen. We worry about things because we can't see what's going on. And, God is in charge and he can see way down the line, but we can't see any further than right here. So the Apostle Paul says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Well, if he didn't give it to us, where did we get it? We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 7, it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of, now listen what he didn't give us that, but what did he give us? He gave us power, and he gave us love, and he gave us a sound mind. Now, do we take those things for granted? That we're able, especially, I think about this when I think about Brother Hewlin, he has a one-track mind now. It's always he has a few scriptures that he can remember, but it's all, everything that Brother Hewlin talks about now, it's way back there in the past. If you've been around him long enough, you're going to hear several stories over and over about his work and all those things. His mind is not what it used to be. Alzheimer's and dementia have taken over his mind. But I'm telling you, he still has the fear of God. He still has the love of God, and he still knows who his Lord is. And he can tell you to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he can quote, fruits of the Spirit, which is love. And he can go down all these. There's nine manners of those. And if you're around here very long, you're going to hear about those. But my point here is, God has not given us fear. Fear hath torment, it says in one place. Fear is it's of the devil, really. It's of the flesh. when we're fearing about things what we need to do, and I always remember this story about Elder Crane and his daughter. I've told it here probably several times, but Brother Crane was just in his study there, and he was fretting and wringing his hands and just worrying about this and worrying about that, and his daughter Marcia just stuck her head in the door and said, "Dad, why pray when you can worry? Why pray when you can worry?" I mean, if you're going to worry, we need to be able to put aside these fears of the flesh, all these phobias that we have. How about death? Are you afraid of death? You see, we shouldn't be afraid of death. He said, because dying is a going home time. I mean, when we were there with Brother Sonny's memorial, it was a happy time. Because Brother Sonny is not, I mean, I think it was such a merciful thing that God, he only lived about maybe 2-3 weeks after he was diagnosed. And he went home about 11 a.m. in the morning, on Sunday morning. About the time we would be starting our preaching, Brother Sonny was heading home. And Brother David told us the last three words that he says. What was it?
"We are grateful."
Yes. The last words that he uttered while he was alive. "We are grateful." Are we grateful? Are we thankful that God has given us the spirit of love and of he's given us the spirit of love. No, he's given us power. What's that power? And I've told you, I've talked about power before. The word power there is dunamis. It is the strength. It is the almighty power of God. It's the power, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that gives us the ability to believe the gospel. It's the dunamis, the power, the glorious power of God. And God has given that to us when we're born again. When we're born of the Spirit of God, we have Him in us. And it says here, and of love. Love. The love when you say, well, what is love? Well, what is love? God is love. God is love. That's a scripture over, and we love Him because He first loved us. We don't love God in order to get Him to love us, but we love Him because He loved us first. And it says in Romans that He shed abroad His love in our hearts. One of those fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, goodness, faith. These are all gifts from God. And he says here that because He's given us power and love and a sound mind. Are you thankful for your sound mind? Sometimes I wonder if I have one. Sometimes I wonder. But if we can get up, get out of bed and put our clothes on and go about our daily chores and praise God for another day. Praise the Lord. And as I started out, this is the day. The beginning of the last day of my life? Is that the way I say that? Anyway, this is the day the Lord hath made. We don't have any, today is all we have. Do you know that? We might have tomorrow, but we don't know. We have today is the day that we are to give thanks unto God and praise Him for all of His wonderful things that He's done for us. Now notice, he says, because of all that, Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It kind of gives you an idea that from that verse that maybe Timothy was questioning, perhaps, or wondering when am I going to be? I mean, I'm sure that he probably got the word, Paul's dead. About the time he was getting this letter, Paul was, he was in this dark dungeon prison, writing these things to his dear beloved son. And he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You've been given power. You've been given strength. You've been given the love of God, and you have been given a sound mind. So therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony. The word testimony means the witness, the message of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The apostle Paul said that in Romans chapter 1. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." The gospel, brothers and sisters, is the message of salvation of all that he's done for us. Now, I know that and by the way, that word power is the same power that it says up in the previous ones, that God has given us power. He's given us love. He's given us a sound mind to be able to witness and tell others about what God has done for you. You know, back when I was a kid, I mean, it wasn't uncommon for when we'd have our meeting in the church, we'd ask somebody, "Does anybody have a testimony about, has the Lord done anything for you lately? Do you have anything you'd like to say about what God's done for you?" Sister Joe could stand up and say, "I got a new grandbaby. And he's good. He's healthy." All of these things. So all of these things we just go through life and take for granted. Sometimes we do. I hope that we're thankful for these wonderful blessings. Now notice, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who..." Now sometimes I've quoted this scripture, you've quoted this scripture, we've had all these brethren have preached on this scripture. But why is it in the middle of this chapter? What is the Apostle Paul wanting Timothy to he wants him to go out and to preach this message? God hath saved us. That's a past tense. I mean, God, he has saved you. You are saved from the standpoint, and God has saved you, and God has called you. These are things that's already over. They're done. You don't have to be saved again from the standpoint that this is speaking of, and you don't have to be called again. God has saved you, and he has called you. This salvation here is salvation from sin. From the penalty of sin, salvation from eternal damnation, salvation from having to go through the law service and all these different things. God has saved you. I want us to think about the past tense verbs. We have been saved. Now, this is what Paul wants Timothy. Paul, remember, Timothy, you've been saved. God has saved you. God called you. And it's with the holy calling. This calling that's under consideration here is what we call the effectual call. This is the call from death in sin to a life in Jesus Christ. This is a call from being dead to life. Brother Andy rehearsed some of the things he preached to you last week, and he said, I asked him the question about Lazarus. Lazarus is in the dead, he's in the grave, dead, and stinking, isn't he? Now, what did it take to get him out? And Randy said, and I asked him, I said, "Well, did Lazarus have to take the first step? Did he have to give some kind of indication? Lazarus, just give me some kind of idea that you want me to save you. Just wiggle your toe or something. Let me know that you You see, Lazarus was D-E-A-D. Dead can't do anything. Dead can't do anything. And he could, all that he could do was stink. And the same power that called Lazarus from the grave is the same calling that we're talking about here. He said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, and in times past you walked according to the course of this world, and you were by nature the children of wrath. There's no difference between you and those that God has not saved, except the eternal covenant of God. That's the only difference. And he chose you. When did he do this? He tells us right here. He says, who had saved us, hath saved us. He hath called us. And it's with a holy calling. A holy calling. And it's, this calling is not according to your works. How many times can we find that in the scriptures? You know, if we turn over to the little book, back to the epistle that he wrote to Titus, he gives some of these same illustrations here. And he says to Titus, Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers and obey the magistrates. They need to be taught to obey those that it's over them. And it says, speak no evil of no man, and be no brawler, and be gentle. And he goes on and he gets down for the reason, what is the motivation for your service? Why do you keep coming back here anyway? Do you ever think about that? What keeps me coming back? Why am I here? And he goes on in this, he says, for we ourselves, listen to this, we ourselves, that's you and you and you and you, all of us, we ourselves were sometimes foolish, we were sometimes disobedient, we were deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. That's where you were called from, that condition. Do you understand that by nature, this is what we are? That we're foolish, we're disobedient, we're deceived, we serve lust and pleasures, and it's all about me. You see, it's all about me, and that you cannot think about your anything. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're always going to be thinking about what's in it for me. What can I get out of this? What can I get? But notice, but you see, that's what we were, but after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Now, here we are, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. You say, well, I thought we were saved by grace. We're saved by grace and we're saved by mercy. You see, being saved by grace is the gift of God that he gives us, and we get what we don't deserve. Do you deserve eternal life? Is there anything you can brag about that you, and see, if you could flip your lapels out here and say, well, I heard the gospel preached and I did this and I did that, and I let Jesus into my heart. I just read this, brothers and sisters, on a pamphlet. It's about escaping the things in the world. And you can do that by hearing the gospel, understanding the gospel, praying and doing all these things, and you can become saved. How plain is this? It says, by grace ye are saved, and that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where's boasting? Now, if I had something to do with it, you see, that I can not only help me to get saved, I can help you become a child of God too, if you'll just follow the pattern that I set for you. Just hear my words and accept the gospel and you can be a child of God. This is taught in every pulpit out there in that world. In some sense, Brother John, in some sense, they're teaching that it's up to you what you do. There's some that say, well, I believe that God predestinated all the elect of God, but I also believe that he predestinated them to hear the gospel. And if you don't hear the gospel, and you go to, and you must, and if you die out there somewhere in the world, and you don't, and you have not heard the gospel preached, then you are, and you're not gonna, you're gonna be lost eternally. Some variation of this is what's being taught. But it says, not by works of righteousness which you did. Not by your works, but it's by the works. I mean, it's kind of like Brother Sonny said, it takes some help for you to misunderstand that text. You got to have help to misunderstand that it's not by your works. But it's by His grace. That means the unmerited favor of God on an unworthy, hell-deserving sinner. That's what grace is. And mercy is withholding what you deserve. It's by His mercy that you're not cast into the pit. And that's what he says to the young man Titus. He said, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us and washed us. He saved us when Jesus died on the cross. Every single one that was given to Him by the Father was redeemed by His blood. He said, now, we get a word over here in 2 Timothy. I want to get to you for a minute. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I want you to think about that phrase before the world began. Was there something going on before Genesis 1? In the beginning, God. No, back before that. You see, He said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, gave, He said, what are you coming down here for? I came down from there. I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all He gave me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that every single one whom Jesus died for are saved. He hath saved them. And the good news, they shall never perish. Never. How long is that? You see, back before and we had scriptures that said, from everlasting unto everlasting, thou art God. You see, He had no beginning. He has no end. He sees the end from the beginning. And He said, Son, and I can in my mind, and you say, well, do you think God looked down? Yeah, He looked down from heaven. He looked down and He saw everything. He said He declared the end in Revelation 21 from Genesis 1:1. He's over here and He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And by the way, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You can't come to Him unless you're drawn to Him spiritually with this call, this effectual call. A call, I mean, come here. You come up here. That's a call. I invite you to my house tomorrow. That's an invitation. You can come or not come. But I'm telling you, when Jesus says come, you come. It's not an invitation. It's a summons. Come. Now, he says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which the washing and the regeneration, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now listen to this beautiful part. That being justified by his grace, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What's your hope? I mean, what does this get me? First of all, brothers and sisters, it takes away fear. It saves you from wondering what's going to happen to me tomorrow. You know, you may not be able to tell what's going to happen to, let's see, what is today? This is the 17th? I don't know what's going to happen on the 18th, but I know what's going to happen at the end of time. Jesus is going to come back. He's coming back. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. And where he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house and many mansions. Y'all love John 14. I know you do. He says, if I go away, I'll come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, where is he? We don't have to wonder about that. Where's Jesus today? He's sitting at God's right hand. And that's where your place is. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, when he saved you and he called you by his Spirit, that it's a done deal? It's a done deal. Now, I'm gonna go back to Timothy a minute. Isn't it great? We can find these two. These pastoral epistles, brother Keith. He didn't tell Timothy one thing until he was a very consistent teacher, wasn't he? He didn't tell Timothy one thing and go tell Titus another thing, but they were very harmonious. He said, and what is our hope, by the way? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. There it is again. We could go over to Ephesians. We love Ephesians 1, don't we? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. How do you know you're going to make it? Because your name's written in the book. It's written in a book. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. What was his purpose? To save his... What is the angel said to Joseph? Remember what Joseph said? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The question that we've got to answer for ourselves and go and tell it to the world out there is that he did what he came to do. He said, it is finished. But notice in verse 10 of 1 Timothy, he did all those things. He did all those things, and you're sovereignly, and you're passive in all those. You didn't do anything to get saved. You're not going to do anything to keep saved. You're not going to have to do anything to make sure you stay saved, because you are preserved in the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, for one to go to eternal hell that Jesus saved, I mean, I believe God go in there and get you out. He said, that's mine. I paid for that. How secure are you? In order for you to be taken out of the hand of God. They got to take the hand away because you're engraven in that hand. So we have the effectual calling. We have redemption. We have all of these beautiful things that set forth for us, but those all took place without our knowledge. You didn't know about any of this stuff. But now, verse 10, is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, it says it is now made manifest. That word manifest, it's now, all of those things happened, but now you get to know about it. God is going to show you these things. I mean, there's things in the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament, it's a dark book. There's a lot of shadows over there. And you have to have the light of the New Testament. You have to have the light to shine into the darkness. Do you know that's what one of the things he says, Brother David, over there in Peter? He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and you do well that you take heed unto it as a light that shineth in a dark place. Did you know that you're a light? You're the light of the world. The only light that there is in this world is God and you. The rest is darkness. Darkness. Manifest means you get to see it. And this salvation was manifested by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came as a man. He was born of a virgin. He lived 33 and a half years upon this earth, fulfilling to a jot and tittle the law. And when it came time for him to die, he went willingly to the cross. He was scourged. All of those things that they did to him was in my place. He died for me. Say that. He died for me. Me. He died for you. He is personally your Savior. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. What does that mean to you? Abolished death? If I abolish something, it's not there anymore. There's no death. There's no death to a child of God. You say, well, we're going to die naturally. Yeah, but we're going to be raised in power. We're not really going to die. We're just going to go to sleep for a little while. That's what the scriptures tell us, that those who die in the Lord, they just sleep in the grave for a while, and the Lord's going to wake you up, just like he woke up Lazarus. Isn't that awesome? I mean, Lazarus is there in the grave, and one of these days, the Lord's going to say, and I believe with all my heart, that, hey, I'm over, aren't I? Sorry about that. And still having fun up here. I hope you're having as much fun as I am. But the thing about it is, he has abolished death. Are you afraid to die? You shouldn't be, because there is no death in you. That Jesus died, you have eternal life. And one of these, I mean, the only way you're going to get to heaven is die. Naturally. So what's bad about that? He abolished death. And he hath brought life. I want you to think about this. He has brought life and immortality. Immortality. You know what mortal means? You know what mortal is? The literal meaning means subject to dying. Mortal. Morticians. We go out to the mortuary. Well, what's a mortuary? That's where dead people are. Mortal means dying. We have immortality. No more death. Wow. Brother and sister, if we read these things and we really, really believe the message, we ought to be so darn happy. We ought to be going skipping on the mountaintop. But you see, we can't live in this kingdom. We can't live here all the time because Satan's out there and he just comes and he throws things at us and we get, sometimes we get discouraged and we want to say poor me and all these things. But God has given us such a great love. He's given us each other. You're my gift. You're a gift from God to me. Count your blessings. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All of these, you're all blessings to me and to this church. And we ought to be out here, dragging them in here if we can. But anyway, we have such a treasure here. We have such a blessing to be able to know the truth that God has done for us. We ought to be sharing this message with everybody that will listen.